If you have a Bible with you this morning, please turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to read about the disciples on the road to Emmaus, starting at verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." In February of 2013, my father died. And on the day of his funeral, his casket was slid into a shelf of a mausoleum next to where my mother's casket was placed in 1995. And I noticed that day that Mom's shelf was quite undisturbed. It was just like we had left it in December 1995. And all my other relatives who are interred in that same mausoleum, they're still there. My grandparents, my aunt, my great uncle, his wife, nothing has moved. Tom over here was the executor of Harold Bocock's estate, and he just came into possession of Harold's ashes following his death and cremation. And those ashes are in a bag that Tom has, and I don't think they've gone anywhere, have they, Tom? They're right where you left them, aren't they? They haven't moved or budged. I've known, as you have, countless people over the years who have died, been buried, been cremated, and all of them, it's the same situation. None of them has ever gotten up and walked away. But that is exactly what happened to Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. As these two disciples were walking towards Emmaus, there was a bizarre story that was starting to circulate that Jesus was no longer in the tomb, that he was alive. A group of women, at least 5 of them, including Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, had gone to the tomb to pay their respects. But they found an empty tomb and angels, but no Jesus. They went off and told the 11 disciples, but the disciples thought it was nonsense. And today, the disciples would have assumed that the women were in denial or in such grief that they were imagining things, maybe even suffering from PTSD. Peter and John decided they had to go investigate for themselves, and they went and they discovered, just like we just saw in the human video, the stone rolled away and the grave clothes that had been around Jesus neatly folded. Then Jesus intersects these two disciples on their road to Emmaus. These were not some of the 11 disciples, but there were other followers of Jesus. One is named Cleopas, the other one is not named here at all. And they were simply walking along the road, going from Jerusalem back towards Emmaus, discussing all of the events of the recent days. And the Greek word for discussing is used here indicates not just small talk, but they were deep in discussion over what had happened and what this means. They probably had known Jesus well. They had heard, maybe even saw firsthand, some of the miracles he had done, some of the healings that he had performed. They had put their hope in him. They genuinely hoped that he was going to be the one who would redeem Israel, the long-awaited Messiah. They were believers. They had put their faith, they had put their hope in this Jesus of Nazareth. And very likely they had been in the Palm Sunday crowd just a few days earlier when it looked like Jesus was finally getting somewhere, finally going to establish that kingdom that everyone thought he ought to establish. But instead they saw him helpless, look helpless as he was tried, crucified on a cross, buried with a gravestone rolled in front of the tomb. They had probably been in Jerusalem for the Passover, and now we're heading back home to Emmaus. Jesus walked up to these two, Cleopas and the other, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he begins to just ply them with questions. He seems to be drawing them out like any good counselor would do. They are distraught. They're depressed, trying to sort out the events of the crucifixion, the burial, and now these stories circulating about him being alive. They were trying to process this bizarre tale that they were hearing, and they had questions. Still without revealing himself to them, Jesus began to rebuke them. He called them foolish. He called them slow of heart to believe all that the Old Testament prophets had said. And then beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all those scriptures where he was to be found and where his ministry was able to clearly be seen. There's something about our sinful flesh that makes it far easier to doubt than to believe. For any of us, it's easier to doubt and not believe than to be a person who is full of faith. We have a propensity to doubt, an inclination to doubt, even when the truth is obvious. There's something about this sinful flesh that still doubts. If one of you were to stand today, one who we knew was suffering from cancer, and you said you had just been to the doctor, and the doctor took some scans and told you that there's no cancer, that you are cancer-free, there would be more than a few of us here who inside would be thinking, well, it probably wasn't cancer in the first place, because we have such a propensity, an inclination to doubt. People find it easier to believe in an evolutionary process that relies upon chance over billions of years than they do find it easy to believe in an almighty God who is behind this incredibly beautiful, perfect world. Who of us doesn't occasionally have doubts about whether the Christian faith is really true? We believe it, and we have objective reasons to believe it, and God's done amazing things in our lives, but every so often we just find ourselves internally saying, I wonder if it really is all true, because the flesh is slow to believe. As these two men and Jesus draw near to Emmaus, Jesus acted like he was going to just keep on going on ahead, but they talked him into staying with them. The day was well spent, it was getting near evening time, and so they talk him into staying with them. And then at the meal, he takes the bread, and he blesses it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and suddenly their eyes were opened. Now, what was it? Was it the way he prayed? Did his words sound just like the words he had used at the Last Supper in the upper room? Did the Holy Spirit suddenly open their eyes and they knew it was Jesus? Or is it possible that as he broke bread and prayed, that they suddenly saw nail prints in his hands and knew that it was true, that it really was Jesus, that he really was alive? At that instant, he vanished from their sight. He was gone. They returned quickly to Jerusalem. They found the 11, and they added their testimony to the testimony of the women and Peter that the Lord indeed was alive, that Jesus really had risen from the dead. And their sadness is turned to great, unspeakable joy because the resurrection changes everything. All of their questionings, all of their doubtings, all of their fears, everything found answers because of the resurrection. The story of Jesus would not be an outstanding story at all if it ended at just a typical grave with an engraved plaque on the outside. There'd be nothing outstanding about it. The fact that all we can find is an empty tomb changes everything. It takes Jesus from the realm of just being just another religious teacher, another great communicator, another fantastic philosopher, to being everything that he claimed to be. It was the proof of the resurrection that made Thomas exclaim, "My Lord and my God." At the heart of our Christian faith is a risen Savior. All of our unanswered questions, all of our doubts, all of our fears find rest in a risen Savior who is alive. Abraham Lincoln is a great figure in American history. He's known as the Great Emancipator. I just read that there's a group, organization, planning a 150th anniversary of his death, and they're planning to do a reenactment of his funeral in Springfield, Illinois, which I thought was kind of interesting. And you can travel today. You could, after church, if you want to travel about 4 hours or so to Springfield, and you can see Abraham Lincoln's grave in all of its glory. Our family did that when our kids were little. Never forgot it. But I want to tell you something. He's still there. He's still in it. And if you take all of your doubts and all your fears to Springfield today, you're going to have to leave with all the same questions, the same fears, and the same doubts, because all that's there is a grave with a man's bones in it. If you were one of those people back in 1960, I know some of us are old and can't remember that far back, or don't even know if there was recorded history that far back, but if you were around, you might have been one of those people that pinned their hopes for the future of the free will upon John F. Kennedy. I remember when he was elected, I just remember the people that were so excited as though he was a Messiah or something come in the flesh. And yet, if you had pinned your hopes on John F. Kennedy in 1960 when he got elected president, well, all your hopes, all your questions, all your fears have to end at Arlington National Cemetery, where there's an eternal flame marking his grave. If you're an admirer of Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church, all your questions, all your fears have to end at Carthage, Illinois, where he died after a shootout. If you follow Muhammad, your questions end at the Mosque of Medina in Saudi Arabia. They go no further. If you follow some prophet of peace and love, like the Dalai Lama, your questions will have to end with their death, and then you'll have to follow a successor when one is chosen. If you revered Pope John Paul II, you will find that his remains are still very much where they were placed in 2005 in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And your hopes and your questions and your fears have to end at St. Peter's Basilica. If you follow M.E. Semple McPherson, the founder of our denomination, you can be inspired, as I am, by her life and her ministry, her healing ministry, the people that were saved under her ministry, her ability to build a church, build a ministry. And you can want M.E. Semple McPherson to answer all of your life questions. But your questions will have to end at a beautiful cemetery, Forest Lawn Cemetery, in Glendale, California. But if we follow Jesus, all of our questions can find their rest in a risen Savior because he is alive.
Amen.
All the questions that these two disciples and the women and Peter who denied him and the other disciples that Thomas also had all find their rest in a risen Savior, that Jesus is alive. All of our questions end with a risen Savior. The answers to our depression, answers to feelings of hopelessness, our disappointments, our despair, our failures, our emotional issues, our struggles, our conflicts, our temptations, they all find rest in a Savior who is alive. The answers to all of our sins, all of our condemnation are in a risen Savior. I'm thinking here both of our everyday kinds of weaknesses that are ever present, that we ever are cognizant of and struggle with, as well as those sins that we've committed sometime in the past that we just can't seem to erase, that still hold a certain fear and guilt and condemnation for us. The answer to our condemnation is in a risen Savior, and a Jesus who is alive. It's too bad that Judas couldn't believe that. The answers to the inevitable aging process and death itself are in a risen Savior. Unless Jesus comes back first, we will all face our own dying process. We'll all face our own death. But because he lives, we can face even then when that time comes.
Amen.
The answers to life's unanswerable questions, all of the whys, are to be found in a risen Savior. Now, I think some of us have probably more unanswered questions than others, have more feeling of needing to know why than others. I'm just reading this week in the paper of a story that just made me think of the whys. There was a story about this little boy in Pennsylvania who was killed within hours of returning home from his father's funeral. His father was killed with a gunshot. It wasn't intended for him. He was caught in the crossfire. Family goes to the funeral, and a few hours later, the little boy gets out of the car, runs across the street to see his mother, and a van kills him. And I'm thinking, that poor family. Talk about questions. Talk about the whys. And some of us here probably have. I can't say I really have that many of those kind of situations, but some of you do. Things that have happened. And you wonder, why? Why did that happen? Why did God let it happen? And all those questions find rest in a risen Savior. One of my favorite stories from many years ago involves a woman that was in a church in Santa Rosa, California, where my wife and I were married. She and her husband were good friends of ours, and so we still have contact with her and her husband. When we knew her, she was probably in her mid-20s or so, and she had been raised in the faith, raised as a Christian. Her parents were Christians, but as she got into her teenage and early 20 years, she started having real doubts about everything. And she began to keep a notebook of all her doubts, all the things she needed answers to. And obviously this notebook full of issues that she had with God was creating quite a chasm between her and God. And one day she went and talked to our pastor, the man, the pastor that married Beth and I, and this woman took her notebook with her and sat in his office and told him that she had questions, and they were keeping her from trusting God. In the course of their conversation, the pastor obviously couldn't answer all her questions. How can you answer all the questions that any of us had? But he was able to encourage her to give her notebook of questions to Jesus. Give it over to him. And she did. And she was a transformed woman. And we knew her after that fact, we know her today, as a very strong woman of God. Because she discovered that she could find rest for all her doubts and questions in a Savior who is real. The resurrection changes everything. It is, without doubt, the most pivotal moment in all of human history. And that is why we celebrate Easter. That's why we celebrate the resurrection. Easter bunnies and colored eggs really don't cut it, do they? Those little blue peeps that were on the breakfast tables this morning, they look cute, but I mean, they really don't cut it, do they? But the resurrection of Jesus Christ does it. That's something we can bank on. That's something we can rely upon. The resurrection means that the Christian faith is true. The resurrection means that Jesus successfully paid the price for our sins. And the word says that all of our iniquities were laid upon him. And we saw them laid upon him on the cross and then him put in the grave. But how do we know that it was sufficient? Because he rose up 3 days later. He was alive, showing he conquered death, hell, and the power of the devil. And what's the power of the devil more than anything else? Condemnation. Condemnation of us, reminding us of our sins. The resurrection means that just as Jesus rose from the dead, all who have placed their hope and faith in him will also one day rise. And one day we will receive glorified bodies. The Bible says that Jesus was the first fruits of those who have died, meaning he was the first one to die and be raised again, but those who place their faith in him will follow suit. And we get that from 1 Corinthians 15, where the word says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in its own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under their feet." The resurrection means that no matter what, no matter what we experience, no matter what we do, no matter what is done to us, no matter what happens to us, like the great gospel song says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow.
Amen.
Amen. Father God, we thank you again this morning so much for sending a Savior. We know that you planned that from the foundation of the world because you and your omniscience knew that your creation would go south, that we would choose ourselves over you. You knew the effect that sin would have on every part of your perfect and beautiful creation. But even from the foundation of the world, you worked out a plan, and you knew that you would do something about it. You knew that you would send your very own Son to be the substitute for us, to be the one that would pay the price so that we could be fully restored unto you. We worship you this morning, Lord God. We worship you for loving a people as us, people who have been so self-centered, people who have been so sinful and so rebellious and done unspeakable things and done things that are even against nature. And yet, Lord, you have been so merciful to us and so gracious, even being willing to give up your Son. Lord, we thank you for the promises that we have today, the promises that when we place our faith in you, that we become your child, that we have a new reason to live, a new ability to face real life with all the challenges that it brings. We thank you that we have the ability to one day, when that time for us comes, to face the dying process and death itself without horrible fear, but with just a delightful anticipation of being able to see you face to face and of seeing the complete fulfillment of all that we have taken hold of by faith. Father, we thank you this day for the way you're working in your church throughout the world. Even though we live in an evil, wretched generation, you have your people. You have the ones that all over the globe who have not bowed their knees to the gods of this world, the idols of this world, but have kept their robes white and clean and have persevered, enduring, following your word, trusting you to the end. Hallelujah.